Sacred Scripture tonight from Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text tonight, verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Beloved on the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm that we consider tonight, after we have witnessed the marriage of two young people of the congregation, the psalm, I say, at first glance, appears to speak only to the man or the male. That would seem to be the case because the psalm says, blessed is everyone, and then it speaks directly to the man about his wife and his children and his table. And then it says in verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed who feareth the Lord. But it would be a mistake if we made the application of the psalm exclusively to the male tonight. The psalm, in fact, is not talking exclusively to the male at all. But the psalm is talking about the subject of the covenant home. That is plain. First of all, because of the psalm's connection with the preceding psalm, Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and 128 form a unit. Both psalms have as their theme the covenant home. In that psalm, this psalm, now our psalm, does not speak only to the male or of the male even, but speaks also of and therefore to the wife. Speaks of her blessedness too, in her marriage to this God-fearing man. It speaks, too, of her blessedness in being a fruitful vine. It's plain, too, that the psalm speaks of the covenant home because it speaks of the piece of furniture that is at the heart of that home, namely the covenant table. It speaks of the covenant children that populate that home, and even of the grandchildren. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel, the covenant home of the believing man and his believing wife is the subject of the psalm. The text, therefore, is also well suited for the occasion of marriage. The psalm praises as the blessing of God, the act of God that we witnessed tonight. The psalm praises the act of God that we witnessed tonight in the joining together of two people so that those two people are no longer twain but one. It praises the act of God, mysterious, ineffable, of marriage, so that what God hath put together, man may not put asunder. It praises, too, in that act of God in marriage, the act of God of forming the covenant home. The covenant home is begun by God in his work of joining two young people together. But the psalm does speak to the male. That must be addressed. The psalm speaks to the male directly, pointedly, and specifically, because that covenant home has a certain structure. That covenant home has the structure that is the structure of the marriage institution that God ordained. That structure is the same structure that was the structure of Adam and Eve's marriage, in which God created Adam first and Eve to be his help. That structure of the marriage, and therefore of the covenant home, is of male headship. Male headship is what lies behind the psalm's pointed and direct address to the male. As the Father is, for good or evil, so is the home. If the Father is unbelieving, lax, inattentive, uninvolved, then that home will be a disaster. If the father is a man who fears the Lord, walks in his ways, takes heed to his precepts, so runs his home, he will experience the blessing of God. That God then would devote an entire psalm to praise his work of marriage and of the covenant home is unsurprising. This is the word, after all, as the psalm makes clear, of Jehovah. Jehovah, that's the word name of God that stands behind the KJV's Lord in all capital letters. This is the word of the man who fears Jehovah. Jehovah, who is the covenant God in himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the family God in himself before he ever created our families or made a covenant with man, who eternally lived the blessed family life in himself. And in order that we might experience his covenant and the blessed family life, gives us covenant of grace, creates our marriages, and the creating of those marriages gives to us too blessed covenant homes. Let us then tonight pay attention to these three verses from Psalm 128, on the occasion of marriage, under the theme, the blessed covenant home. Notice, first of all, whose home. Notice, secondly, its blessedness. And notice, finally, rejoicing in it. The blessed covenant home. Whose home? Its blessedness and rejoicing in it. You understand immediately that when the psalm says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, and therefore, and then it thereafter describes the home of that man, that the psalm emphatically denies that every single home is blessed. Not all homes. Not all homes with marriages, not all homes with children and tables are blessed. The home of the man that fears the Lord is blessed. That man's home is itself the blessing of God, and that man's home alone experiences the blessing of God. The home that is blessed then is the home of the man who fears the Lord. The man who fears the Lord is the believer, fundamentally. The fear of God is faith's holy reverence of the triune God, in which the believer worships that God, in which the believer obeys that God, and in which the believer subjects himself to the Word of that God. No man fears the Lord by nature. No man apart from God's work of regeneration, no man apart from God's gift of faith, to him fears the Lord. And then when God regenerates a man and God gives to that man faith, then that man is a man who fears the Lord. That fear of the Lord then in that man involves his worship of Jehovah in his whole life. Psalm makes that clear. The man who fears the Lord is the man who also walks in his ways. Belonging to that fear of the Lord, this man whose home is blessed, is that man's understanding, first of all about himself. In the fear of the Lord, that man fears and understands Jehovah's own justice. In the light of Jehovah's justice, he understands his own wretched and undeserving condition by nature. This is a man who is blessed. Did he deserve that blessing? No, this is the man who fears the Lord, and in light of Jehovah's blessing him, he confesses that he does not deserve it at all. He confesses his own original sin in Adam. He confesses that because Adam is his father, he's undeserving God's grace. Furthermore, this man who fears the Lord is the man who confesses his own actual transgressions. That's realistic. In light of marriage, that a man who fears the Lord recognizes who he is. That he recognizes that the headship that God gave to him, he gave to him as he gave him everything else, as a free gift, that he did not deserve that. That's realistic in light of the marriage itself, in which the man must confess that God married two sinful people together, and that married persons are by reason of sin subject to many troubles and afflictions. It's realistic that the man who fears the Lord understands who he is, understands that in light especially of his marriage, understanding who he is then, and having therefore a fundamental distrust of himself. That man who fears the Lord also trusts Jehovah. The man who fears the Lord, being a believer, is the man who is at his heart the man who is justified by faith alone, apart from his works, even his good works, loving his wife, being ahead in his home, paying the church budget, contributing to the support of the good Christian schools. He's justified apart from his works. That is the blessing of God that this man experiences comes upon him on the ground, not of anything that he does, not anything that he does in his marriage, not anything that he does in his covenant home, but on the ground of the perfect sacrifice of Christ alone. The psalm makes that clear. That's at the heart of this man's fear of the Lord. The psalm makes that clear at the end when the psalm says, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion." Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses him, though, out of Zion. Zion was at the heart of Jerusalem as the holy city of God. There in Zion, at the heart of Jerusalem, was the sacred dwelling place of God Himself. So that Zion was the sacred heart of the blessed fellowship between God and His people. And it was there in Zion, because there in Zion there was the altar. There in Zion the sacrifices were made and blood was shed. Blood that was typical of the shed blood, Christ Jesus. And blood that was the ground for all of the covenant blessings of God's people. The man who feared the Lord, he understands that his blessing is out of Zion. It's out of Zion because that blessing is grounded on the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which blood brought in by the high priest and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant to cover the law that is the transgressions of the people of God. There, while that blood is being sprinkled, the high priest is beseeching God for the forgiveness of sins and for all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Zion today, and the blessing of the man who fears the Lord is still out of Zion today. And outside of Zion, there is no blessing. And that Zion is the true church of Christ Jesus, where the saving gospel of the cross of Christ Jesus is preached, and where the Spirit of God savingly bestows the cross-won benefits, Christ Jesus savingly washes believers and their seed with the blood of Christ from all their sins, savingly imputes the righteousness of Christ to believers and their seed. The man who fears the Lord, then, as a believer, is the man, too, who is no careless Christian. That his blessing is not on the ground of his works does not make this man careless and profane. He adorns that confession and that faith with a holy life. The psalm is talking about when the psalm says that it walketh in his ways. The ways of Jehovah are the ways of Jehovah that are marked out by Jehovah's law, so that the man who fears Jehovah is the obedient believer. In his obedience, he lives a holy life. He lives a holy life in Zion so that his life is lived in the church and as a living member of the church. He lives a holy life in Zion in accordance with the law of God so that his life is not lawless. That involves his faithful labor. That involves his work in his marriage. That involves his labor in his home and the labor for the support of his home. And all of that according to the word of Jehovah. Now, blessed is the man, or blessed is everyone that fears Jehovah, who walks in his ways. The text is teaching that that man is blessed, that that man's covenant home is blessed, and that any home other than the home of the man who fears the Lord is not blessed at all. Blessed. What is that blessing? Comes upon this man who fears the Lord. And the psalm itself defines that. It states it in verse 1, but it defines it in verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That's the definition of the blessing that comes upon the God-fearing man who walks in Jehovah's ways. And if I translate that for you a little more literally, the definition of the blessing will come out clearly. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be good to you. That's the blessing of Jehovah. The blessing of Jehovah is that when you eat the labor of your hands, you'll be happy, and it will be good to you. The blessing, of course, is fundamentally grace. grace which is God's own beauty, but grace which is God's favorable attitude toward that man who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. Grace which in that favorable attitude is such a favorable attitude that it's the power of God to save that man who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. The blessing of the Lord upon the man who fears the Lord is Jehovah's own favorable attitude toward that man, so that that man's eating of the fruit of his labors is good for him. And so that when he eats the fruit of the labors, that is good to him. Notice that the blessing of Jehovah upon the man who fears the Lord is not that he eats the fruit of his labors. Even the wicked man may eat the fruit of his labors. That isn't the blessing of the man upon the man who fears the Lord. The blessing of Jehovah upon the man who fears the Lord isn't health, riches, or any other earthly gift. The blessing of Jehovah upon the man who fears the Lord is Jehovah's favorable attitude toward that man, so that when he eats, it's good to him. The wicked, you understand, who have marriages too, the wicked who have wives or husbands and children, the wicked who have their businesses and their life in the world, the wicked who also profane the name of God, who oppose the truth of God, who despise God's people and oppress them. He eats his labors. His business may be very successful. His marriage may even be a somewhat good marriage. He enjoys his wife and perhaps even loves her after an outward way. And his children appear to be rather functional, even successful in the world. He enjoys fine vacations. He sits down to fancy meals. And all seems to be well in his life. Is he blessed? Two? Is he blessed in that wife that God gave him? Is he blessed in those children that God gave him? Is he blessed in that home and the apparent success of that home? No, says the psalm. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. When he eats, it will be good to him. That man is blessed. That man alone is blessed. The wicked is cursed. That the man who doesn't fear the Lord, that man is blessed. That the man who despises God's people, that the man who opposes the truth of God, that man is blessed, is taught as high wisdom today. God blesses the reprobate and the ungodly with rain and sunshine, so that he, in the giving of the rain and sunshine, he gives the indication of his blessing and even bestows in that rain and sunshine a blessing upon the ungodly. God is being good to that man. Psalm denies that. The psalm teaches that the man who fears the Lord and the man who walks in his way is blessed. He's blessed, especially in his home labor. That's the labor that the text is talking about when it speaks of him eating the fruit of his labor. And that's good to him. Talking about the labor of the godly husband. When he gets up every morning and he goes and works hard every single day and he earns a living for the support of his wife. It's talking about that godly wife and her labor in the home to make that home. That's good to them. They'll be happy. They'll eat the fruit of their labor in that by the blessing of God. That God blesses that home, and that home alone is wisdom to live by in marriage. The psalm begins its explanation of the blessed covenant home with the ringing declaration of the sovereign and particular grace and blessing of God. The psalm begins its explanation of the blessed covenant home by denying that the home of the ungodly is blessed at all, or that in his marriage he receives the blessing of God. That's because there is no doctrine that is more destructive to the Christian home and therefore to the entire Christian church that is based and built by those homes than that doctrine. If the Christian man and his wife, his children too, believe that God blesses the ungodly, then by means of that doctrine, they have destroyed the antithesis between the church and the world, between the home of the godly and the home of the ungodly. The destruction of that antithesis involved devastating consequences in the home of the Christian man and his wife who believes that God blesses the ungodly. In the destruction of that antithesis, then that Christian man and woman who believe that God blesses the ungodly allow into the home all kinds of wicked shows, wicked movies, and entertainments of the world. They allow that into their home because they suppose that the world is blessed by God and that the world has some grasp of the truth and the world has something to teach the godly parent and his children. Or they allow those wicked things into their home, supposing that God blesses the ungodly because they are envious of the outward success and apparent happiness of the world. And they would have their family, or at least their children, imitate the ungodly. The doctrine that God blesses the ungodly, even in their homes, is destructive to the antithesis. But besides that, it's destructive to the Christian home because the man, the male head of the home, who supposes that earthly success is the blessing of God, will abandon his home for that earthly success. Instead of coming home like he ought to at night to sit around the table with his wife and his children, he's gone. He never leads his home in devotions. He never reads and prays with his wife. He never instructs his children in their catechism. And why? Because he is pursuing the outward success that the world has and that he supposes is the blessing of God. And he despises what is the work of the blessing of God in his life. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. There is the word of the blessing of God in the life of the man who fears the Lord. The work of the blessing of God in the life of the man who fears the Lord, and therefore, by implication, in the life of the woman who fears the Lord, and in the life, too, of the children who fear the Lord, the work of the blessing of God is the creation of the covenant home. And it's that covenant home, and that one alone, that Jehovah blesses. He blesses that home, first of all, by creating it through the marriage of a godly man and his God-fearing wife. That's implied powerfully in the psalm when it speaks of his wife. The blessing of Jehovah is the giving of a godly wife, and by the giving of that godly wife, the creation of the covenant home. A covenant home that is that, as the experience in that covenant home is fundamentally one of fellowship with God. In that home and at the heart of that home is not fundamentally the relationship of the husband and wife together, but fundamentally their relationship with the triune God. They are those that fear the Lord. Because they fear the Lord, and because they are in the fear of the Lord in a covenant relationship with the triune God, the fundamental experience of that home is one of fellowship with the triune God. Then, too, the blessing of God in that covenant home is the fellowship, the godly fellowship between the believing man and his believing wife. That's implied in the text. That this woman who this man marries, that she also is a believer. That's implied in the text. Otherwise, there's no oneness in that home. Otherwise, there's no close fellowship in that home. They walk together. They live together. And can do so in the close bond of marriage because they are one fundamentally in the faith. And in that home, when God creates that covenant home, He creates that covenant home through the giving of this wife. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. The text there describes the wife in the marriage as a fruitful vine. And when the text describes the wife there in the marriage as a fruitful vine, the text is not, first of all, describing the number of children that wife may have. That's part of the fruitfulness of the wife, as the psalm itself makes clear when it mentions the children in the very next phrase. But that's not the heart, and that's not even the main meaning of the phrase fruitful vine. First of all, that's clear because a woman may be married to a man, and to that woman God may not be pleased to give children. Is she then not a fruitful vine? Not at all. She is very much a fruitful vine. Secondly, the number of children that a woman has is not the measure of her fruitfulness. Rather, when the text calls the woman that God brings to this man, gives to this man in marriage, a fruitful vine, God is describing that woman herself as a believer, as the product of the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. A fruitful vine is, first of all, a living one. She is living, not merely physically, but she is living spiritually. She's living spiritually because she's a vine who has been planted into Christ Jesus, her head. She is living spiritually because she is like her husband, a co-heir of the grace of life, so that in Christ there is neither male nor female. She is likewise with her husband the object of this blessing of God and favor of God. She is too, like her husband, a woman who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. That's what Solomon taught his son in the Proverbs. Houses and riches, he said to his son, are an inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah. Jehovah, that's what's in view when he calls her a fruitful vine. She is Jehovah's. She is Jehovah's long before she is her husband's. She is Jehovah's according to the eternal decree of election. She is Jehovah's by the atoning blood of Christ Jesus. She is Jehovah's by Jehovah's own work in her heart and her life to plant her into Christ, to regenerate her, to forgive her sins, to work in her His fear. That woman is a fruitful vine in her husband's life. That's what it means when it says, by the sides of thine house. The center of that man's life is his house. It ought to be. If it isn't, something's wrong with that man. The center of his life isn't his house. If it's the barn after work, if it's the bar after work, if it's anything else in his life than the house, something seriously wrong with that man. He's a fruitful vine on the sides of thine house. She's fruitful because that woman whom God created by His grace gives to that man. He makes that man's life good through her. From a vine, a living one, you get grapes. And from the grapes, you get wine. And from the wine, you get happiness. She makes his life happy. She's good to him, is this fruitful vine. In every way, his life is good. Because of her. Without her, his life isn't good. And the psalm specifically describes two good things that the fruitful vine brings into the life of the man who fears the Lord. First of all, his children. By means of this woman, God is pleased to give children to the husband. That doesn't mean, of course, that the woman who cannot have children, that she's unfruitful. Not at all. That's not what the psalm is teaching. The psalm is now giving a specific example of the goodness that the wife brings into the life of her husband. The goodness is children. The point is that normally, in the marriage of a man and a wife, God gives children to that marriage through that woman. And not merely children, you understand. The text isn't interested merely in children. The people of God should not be interested merely in children. We are interested in children who are like olive plants around our table. We don't want God to give us a house full of rebellious, recalcitrant, ungodly children. Not at all. When olive plants, the text calls them olive plants because they too are living. They're living in the same way that the wife and the God-fearing man are living. They're living according to God's covenant promise to that man and his wife, so that God gives to them not only children, but believing children, children who are sanctified in Christ. In the same way, the father and the mother are sanctified in Christ. Children whose sins are forgiven. Children who are regenerated and who have the Spirit of grace. And olive plants. You know, there's something peculiar about an olive. An olive takes patient nurture. You can plant an apple tree and have apples in a couple of years. But you plant an olive tree and you won't get any fruit for over a decade. You have to water it, cultivate it, care for it, prune it, fertilize it, take care of it, protect it for over a decade before you get any fruit. God gives children like olive plants through this fruitful vine, His wife. And she's a fruitful vine in His life, not only because she gives Him children, but she is vital to their raising. The work that is at the heart of the fruitfulness of this woman is the work of making the house. Notice that. This fruitful vine is not flittering all over the land. This fruitful vine is not running away from the house. She is a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. She is attached to that house. That house is the center of her life. And it is the center of her life because she has in that house children. She doesn't abandon that house. But she labors there, night and day, with the children whom God gave her. She loves them. Just like she loves her husband. She loves them for God's sake. She loves them, and in her love for them, she doesn't spoil them. She loves them, and in her love for them, she doesn't abandon them. In her love for them, she nurtures them. Of course, in a physical way, the mother is important for washing the clothes and making the meals. And all of the physical care of the children, what of that does not fall to the mother? But more than that, in her love for them, she disciplines them. In her love for them, she teaches them the fear of God. She teaches them to know Jehovah and to know His blessing. She teaches them, you understand, she teaches them the truth. She doesn't teach them lies while her husband's away. Her husband fears the Lord. Her husband believes in the sovereign and particular grace of God. She teaches her children that too because she herself believes it. And in that, she's a fruitful vine. She's a fruitful vine in the second place because of a table. That's not unrelated to that woman, is that table. That table, as much as those children, is the product and the fruit of that woman. It's not because she goes and buys a table. She may do that. Go out and buy a table. But that's not what I mean. That table is as much as those children, the product of that woman, because apart from that woman being in the home, caring for that home, and making that home an orderly place, there will never be a table. That's true even anecdotally. A woman that leaves the home, she doesn't have any time to cook. Don't have any time to do the dishes. You don't have a table either then. If there's no food on the table, you don't have a table. Might only be a dinner of herbs, but you have to have food to have a table. And that table is vital to that covenant home. The psalm makes it that. Not Western convention. It's not Western culture to emphasize the table. The Word of God does. Because that table is not only the symbol of the covenant fellowship between God and His people, but the table is the actual place of the close covenant fellowship between God and His people through the worship of that godly family with their God around that table, and the place of the close covenant fellowship between a husband and his wife and between the parents and their children. It happens around the table. There at that table, they eat their meal together. Before that meal, they pray to God to bless their meal, so that in the eating of that food and the eating of the labors of their hands, their eating may be good to them and not like the ungodly, that their very eating serves for their condemnation. There at that table, they ask God to bless their home, because they know that apart from the blessing of God, their home is nothing. There at that table, they experience together their own oneness and their faith in the triune God. There at that table, their prayer together. They go to God together. There they fellowship with God and draw near to Him. It's a covenant family. There at that table, they may talk together. There at that table, they may comfort one another. They praise God in the singing of the Psalms. They read His Word. The table. The table belongs to the blessed covenant home. If there isn't a table, a time every day when the family comes together around the table, you may question the blessing of God on that home. Table. It's not a nice piece of furniture. It's the center of the home. You can tell a lot about a home by what's at the center. You can tell a lot about the table also by who's around it. That thy children the olive plants around thy table. It's first of all Father's table. And it's Father's table not because He bought it with His money, maybe a very fine one. It's Father's table because He sits at the head of it and He rules there. It's Mother's table too, inasmuch as that table is her creation on which her food is set, and at which she sits with her husband, ruling over that home. And children are there. The table isn't a place merely for mom and dad, but children, thy children, around thy table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The wife who is a fruitful vine. Children like olive plants, and this table there at the center of the home, thus shall the man be blessed. And the psalm says there, behold, thus shall the man be blessed. And that word behold means to look. Look. Look first of all at the psalm as that psalm describes the blessed home. And look at that psalm not as a nice piece of biblical literature, but look at that psalm as the authoritative pattern of our own homes. God created a home tonight. This is the authoritative pattern for your home. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is the authoritative pattern of our own homes. Thus shall men and women be blessed who fear the Lord. Examine. If this is not our home, and we fear the Lord, if this is not our home and we fear the Lord, then we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand. We must examine our homes in light of this authoritative standard. We must beseech His blessing that He make our homes this way. Maybe we thought that our homes were our own creation. After all, I bought them with my own money. And I bought all the furniture in them. I thought this home was my own creation. So I also thought that I could do in that home as I pleased. And God chastises. God doesn't bless that attitude of that man. And that home is troubled. Then let that man examine himself in light of this covenant home and turn from that sinful attitude. The home is not mine. The home is not my wife's. The home is God's. Maybe we took that home for granted. God, in His love for us, gave us a lovely wife, a wife who fears the Lord and is a fruitful vine. And God gave us from that wife children, olive plants around our table, and we took it all for granted. Never came home that night. Often stayed away. When we did come home, we ridiculed the wife. We weren't appreciative of her cooking, and her cleaning of the home, and her caring for our children. We could only run her down. Looked at the children as nuisance. Wanted to read the paper and sit back and relax when I get home, not deal with my children. And we took the whole home for granted. Then let that man turn from that sinful view, sinful despising of the blessing of God. Beseech God to bless his home. Maybe as wives, we took the home for granted. We viewed that home as a burden, not as a high calling from God. It was less fruitful and more of a scourge. Let the wife turn from that sinful attitude and beseech God to make her a fruitful vine in her husband's home. As children, that we took for granted the blessing of a covenant home, that we could be raised in such a home where our children, where our parents feared the Lord, where they disciplined us, where they did not let us do whatever we wanted, where they called us to repentance, where they taught us the fear of God's name. They sent us to a good Christian school. And we took it all for granted. Let the child turn from that sinful attitude. Beseech God again to make him or her an olive plant round about the parents' table. Because thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Let us rejoice. Rejoice by seeing that as the blessing of God. Rejoice by giving thanks to God for our covenant homes. Rejoice in our wives, our husbands, our children, and our table. And give thanks to God for the blessed covenant home. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word about the blessed covenant home. Lord, forgive all our sins. Turn us from every evil way and bless our homes for Jesus' sake.
Amen.